Morning, everyone. I'm Jason. We're going to spend a few moments thinking about that passage now. It's a little bit heavy, this morning's talk. It's a heavy subject. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us in the Bible. We just pray you'd help us to listen now. And as we look at your word, help us to come away transformed to be the men and women that you've made us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming up to the last week of Christianity Explored this week. It's been really great to step through the basics of Mark's Gospel, even though we had less than half as many people this time. It was kind of really good because it's like a dozen people in a room and we can have really good conversations about stuff. One of the great things about Christianity Explored is the videos that we watch where Rico Tice, the narrator up on the screen, he explains some of the fundamentals of Christianity. And one of the things Rico talks about is how he once lost somebody that he loved, and somebody said to him, I guess you've got the comfort of knowing they're always with you. And Rico pauses and the scene changes and he says, but that's a lie. They're not always with you. That's what makes death so hard. That's why we call it loss. I went down to my uncle's funeral on Friday and he was a super fit guy. He was out doing some fencing a couple of weeks ago and a branch from a tree just fell on him. And he's not here anymore. And I was speaking to his wife at the pub after the funeral and she said, oh, there's no point wishing he was here. I may as well yell out to that shed over there, you know, come here. It's just as likely to come here as he is to come back. He's gone. Now, this term we've been looking at John's account of Jesus' life, and in particular we've been looking at the signs Jesus did. The idea is that they're carefully and progressively revealing the identity of Jesus. In this part of John today, in the first bit, we're going to see, as weighty as death is, and it is weighty, that Jesus claims he can beat it. And in the second bit, we'll see that he backs up that claim. Now, if you're somebody here who is currently wrestling with death, either your own or a loved one's, this could be a hard talk for you. I honestly can't remember a talk where more people have walked out after the sermon crying than this morning. I didn't see it coming. Can I tell you, this is the cutting edge of the Christian faith. And if you listen to the words of Jesus in this passage, there's actually great comfort. Let's turn to chapter 11 now and we'll think through this topic that affects us all. So our first section is a bit long and heavy. It's weighty because it's talking about somebody's loved one dying. But it's important because we need to see the weight and the gravity of death in order to see the weight and the gravity of Jesus' claim. If we don't see the gravity of death, we won't understand the gravity of his claim. From verse 1, it says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." Mary and Martha, who love Jesus, they send for help because their brother Lazarus is sick. In verse 3, their message is, "Lord, the one you love is sick." It makes sense that they'd turn to Jesus because he's the bloke who fixes sick people, isn't he? Last week, when we looked at chapter 9, Jesus fixed the blind man, and he was a stranger. Yet we learn in verse 3 that Lazarus is someone that Jesus loves. And so, of course, this is going to be a no-brainer. Of course they'd go to Jesus. In verse 4, Jesus hints at his claim to be able to beat death. He makes the bold statement, "This sickness will not end in death." So this seems to us as readers like this is just going to be another repeat story of the blind man, isn't it? Whatever sickness Lazarus has, we don't know. Jesus will fix it and he won't die. "This sickness will not end in death." Let that ring in your ears. In fact, just like the blind man, Jesus says in verse 4, "This sickness is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified. In other words, like all the other signs, from the turning of the water into the wine to the feeding of the thousands, this sign is just going to teach us something about who Jesus is. It's going to carefully reveal his identity to us. But the tension builds from verse 6, because quite simply, Jesus doesn't go anywhere. He stays for 2 more days. He stayed where he was until in verse 7 he says, let's go back to Judea. He tells his disciples in verse 11 they have to go to wake Lazarus up because he's fallen asleep. In verse 12 and 13, the disciples who are probably writing this, you can ask some of the doctors in church afterwards, it's good not to wake him up because he's asleep, and when you're sick, it's good to sleep and rest, isn't it? But Jesus clarifies what he means in verse 14. Lazarus is not just asleep, he's dead. Jesus is not claiming that he's going to go and wake somebody up from their sleep. He's going to go and wake somebody up from their death. This is a massive claim. And it gets much bigger in verse 15, because Jesus says he was glad he was not there, so that you may believe. Can you imagine calling the doctor to come and see somebody sick in your house? And the doctor doesn't come for 2 days, and then he hears that the person's died. And the doctor says, well, I'm glad I wasn't there. Either Jesus is incredibly insensitive in the face of grief, he's incredibly arrogant, or he can actually wake somebody from death. We have to read on to find out. In verse 17, by the time Jesus arrives, Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. The dark shadow of death is now cast over this whole scene. In verse 19, we're told many came to comfort them on the loss of their brother. Notice the use of the word loss. Loss and death are synonymous, aren't they? Because he's gone. Then Martha calls it in verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Everyone's been thinking it. Nobody's been confident enough to say it. But Martha is qualified because she's overwhelmed by grief. How could Jesus just let this happen? What did he say when he found out that Lazarus was sick? He said, this sickness will not end in death. But notice, she doesn't just blame him and walk away in anger. From her grief, she knows some kind of hope in verse 22. She says, I know even now God will give you whatever you ask. And then in verse 23, Jesus says what a lot of Jews may have told Mary already. It's almost just like a bit of, oh, well, your brother will rise again. A lot of the Jews, not all of them, a lot of the Jews believed in some kind of distant, ethereal resurrection. Daniel spoke about it. You can read in Daniel 12, chapter 2. He spoke about a day when God would raise both the righteous and the wicked. So they have some notion of some distant resurrection. She thinks in verse 24 he's talking about the end times resurrection, when God himself will raise the dead. It's the kind of thing you say to somebody who's just lost someone they love. But Jesus makes a crystal clear claim from verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. What? He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus says, I'm not just trying to placate your grief. I am the resurrection. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies. As weighty as this scene is, Jesus claims he can beat death. And quite miraculously in verse 27, Martha believes this claim. because she believes Jesus is from God, that he has God's power and authority. Now, this is an incredible amount of faith in an overwhelming sea of grief. I imagine people reading this for the first time would be like, why would you believe that? This doesn't happen. Anyway, we have to move with the narrative. In verse 32, her sister Mary comes to Jesus and she echoes the elephant in the room. The exact same words as Martha. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. For all the talk of resurrection, the undeniable truth is this: Lazarus is still in the tomb. And from what we know of Jesus, he could have stopped it. But he didn't. Now, there's no bold repeat of his claim that he made to Martha. There's no, your brother will rise. Instead, it actually seems here at this moment in the narrative like the weight of death is so great. Because in verse 33, when Jesus sees her weeping, it says he's deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And seeing where Lazarus is laid, the weight of his death falls on Jesus. In verse 35, Jesus wept. This says something about the character of God. A couple of chapters ago, Jesus called himself the light of the world. But here, even the light of the world seems overwhelmed by the darkness. And the question on everyone's mind is asked for the third time. John brings it up for the third time in verse 37. Couldn't he have stopped this? It's a heavy scene. It bears out the weight of death, and it carves out the gravity of Jesus' claim that he can beat it. Death is so overwhelming. You know, in the beginning of February 2019, we had record rainfall in Townsville. Something like a metre a day, like a metre of rain. You could watch the rain gauge filling up in front of you, and it rained so hard all night. One day we had 1.2 metres of rain. Every night you'd go to bed wondering if the water was going to come into your house. For a week it was relentless. The monsoon trough just sat over us, and the whole town, as the dam filled to 250%, the whole town just had that weight, a tiredness. A week later, my dad died quite suddenly. And it was like an even bigger flood of tears and tiredness and grief. It was so hard. And it's still hard for me to, I don't know if you can tell, it's still hard for me to revisit that in my mind. I feel the loss. He's not here. You know, when my kids do something good, I can tell Facebook. I can't tell my dad. When I have a big decision to make, I can't talk to him about it. You may have similar experiences in your life. Death is a very heavy thing to process. Jesus wept. But even in the midst of his tears, he's making this claim that he has the power to beat death. And what happens from verse 38 is he backs up that claim. Have a look from verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odour, for he's been there for 4 days. Whatever we were impressed about when Martha said that she believed, her belief obviously didn't extend to the God of the universe being able to raise a decomposing body. And, you know, it's easy for us to go, well, that's ridiculous. But it's understandable, isn't it? Because as Christians, A lot of us, we don't want to be cremated, or we don't want our relatives to be cremated, because we kind of go, well, how's God going to fix that? But Jesus very clearly shows he can. He backs up his claim quite dramatically. He says in verse 40, "Did I not tell you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And before you know it, we see it. In verse 44, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out. Jesus has been claiming he had power to beat death, to make the vague notion of resurrection a present reality. He claimed that whoever believed in him would live even though they died. He wept, he was deeply moved and troubled in spirit, and at the point at which it seemed like darkness had prevailed, and it did, the light of the world won. Jesus beat death. And Martha and Mary and Lazarus and everybody there saw the glory of God. Now, we don't have time to go through to the end of the chapter, but it's a good read. This causes a real stir among the Jewish religious rulers. In verse 48, they say that if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. If we let him go on like this, like raising people from the dead, and the Romans will take away our nation. So they're scared. They see Jesus' power over death as a threat. And their strategy to deal with it in verse 53 was to plot to kill him. And that's the direction John's gospel goes on from here. Because the very next thing to happen at the start of chapter 12 is Mary anoints Jesus to prepare for his burial. And the whole thing slides towards the cross. What do you think will happen when they crucify the one who was not only claimed, but proven to be able to beat death? You have to come back next week to find out. You know, this is going to come across as insensitive, but it's not meant to be. I remember watching a movie once where a mum was dying, and she was with her little boy, and she pointed up to the stars and she said, "See that star up there? Whenever you see that star, I want you to know that mum is looking down on you." I am really way too emotional for movies like that, and I usually stick to rom-coms. But we want that to be true, don't we? We don't want death to be the end. We don't want to leave our loved ones, and we don't want our loved ones to leave us. And so we make these things up. We do. We talk about a star in the sky, or a bird that keeps coming back, or we talk about butterflies and a big pub in the sky where he's up there having a beer at the moment looking down on us, because we do not want to think about the fact that they're gone. It hurts to acknowledge loss. But what John's trying to tell us here is we don't have to make things up to find comfort. The God of life, the Creator God, offers us comfort through a real human from history. His Son, who claimed to have power over death and backed it up. You know, I've done dozens of funerals in my job. I honestly didn't realise I would have to do funerals until I came here to Bathurst. Nobody told me that was part of doing a ministry traineeship. It's all like, oh, you get to talk to people about Jesus. I've done dozens of funerals now. And I've ripped off probably stuff from Tim. But one of the verses that I always read at the graveside is, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Because I tell you what, death is never more apparent than at the side of a grave. As Jesus says this, he is on the way to the cross. where he will pay for the root cause of death and he'll defeat it for all who believe in him. Do you believe this? If we believe this to be true, the reality is death is not the end. Death is not the end for us. We'll be greeted by a warm embrace from the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all eternity, and we will be greeted by all of those who've died in Christ, and we'll be with them at the greatest reunion humanity's ever known. If you don't want to be hugged by me, don't be a believer, because we will be in each other's presence in glory forever. It'll be the single greatest reunion known to man. Now, I want to say as I finish up, and that's a promise. This is all crystal clear. If you believe in Jesus, you have life, even though you die. But that can be hard because perhaps, like me, you've lost loved ones. More of my family are not believers than are believers, according to me. Maybe you've lost loved ones who you don't know or you don't think have had faith in God. There are three quick things to say about that. Firstly, the chapter we skipped, chapter 10, in that chapter Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep." He didn't say, "Hey guys, guess what? You'll all know who's a real believer and who isn't." No, he said, "I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep." As much as I might think your faith is non-existent or weak or strong, I'm not the good shepherd. The good shepherd knows his sheep. I've never stood up at a funeral and said, "Oh, well, it's such a shame, isn't it? Karen's gone to hell." Never will. I do not know where somebody stands with the Lord, but the good shepherd knows his sheep. And I think with our family and friends, if we're not sure in their faith, the best thing we can do is trust in the good shepherd who knows his sheep. So that's the first thing, trust in the goodness and perfect justice of the good shepherd. The second thing is, whether or not they believed in Jesus, they will absolutely want you to. They will want you to be with Jesus. No matter which side of eternity they are on right now, they will absolutely be begging that you would put your faith in his son. That's the second thing. The third thing is, tell your loved ones, your children, your parents, that you'd love them to believe in Jesus. Not only because they're forgiven and they have eternal life, but actually say to them, "Because I want to spend eternity with you. I actually want to be united with you forever." Because that's the promise of Jesus for anyone who believes in him. Let's pray and then sing a really great song. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Jesus has beaten death. We thank you that he's paid for its root cause in his death on the cross, and that if we believe in him, we're not only forgiven, but we have life. Lord, help us to believe. Help us to trust in your perfect goodness and justice when it comes to family and friends who've died. Help us to know that you are good. And Father, give us the wisdom and the confidence and the love and compassion to speak to our family and friends, to tell them that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that we would love to live with them. Amen.